Well, I made it. Despite what men have said, I've made it. And it is by his operation. Good afternoon, brethren. For those who do not know me, my name is Justin Cobb. That's the name that was given to me by my mother in the flesh. Now, I can't tell you what my heavenly name is yet, but one day you will know, and I'll take pleasure in sharing it with you. And I'll look forward to knowing each and every one of your names. Now, we're told in 1 Corinthians 14:26 that all things are to be done unto edifying. So therefore, it is my position that you would be encouraged, renewed in your faith, spirit, and resolve, greatly edified and built up by what I am about to say to you all. Because as I was considering to give this testimony, the thought dawned on me that I have done many wicked things in my life, now forgiven, but nevertheless, if I were to speak about these things in great detail, this would only serve to stir up your flesh and satisfy the kind of curiosity that is only found in the carnal mind. So I'm going to emphasize the going and not so much the coming, the deliverance and not so much the bondage. I'm not going to emphasize too much that I was lost, but that I was found, and that the mark of the finish and not the starting line. I'm not going to describe every attribute of my death, but I'm going to just rather describe the essence and the sweetness of this new life given to me in Christ Jesus. Now, although it is impossible to give a testimony without at least a brief description of the bondage, I would rather want to shine a spotlight on what he is doing and not what I was doing, what he has done and not what I did. Now, I realize that the work of God is a whole lot bigger than me, and this testimony is given so that we may overcome together as the saints of God. So any reference to what I have done is there primarily to show that God is capable of the deliverance, that he is able and he is worthy of the praise, and there exists no devices outside of his mighty hand to accomplish the freedom sought by men. And then if there be anyone in, among the people gathered here today that is caught up in any similar situation, that they should be persuaded by the power of the gospel to free us from all power of sin, by the hope that is found in Christ Jesus, and the life that I now live in him is a direct reflection of that hope, brethren. So with that being said, here's my testimony into Jesus Christ. I'm 30 years old. I was born in Houston, Texas in 1984. I lived there for a couple years and moved twice within the next 7 years. My parents had three boys, including myself. See, my parents that were married, they fall out of time. That's when my mother and my father divorced. We moved again when I was age 7 with my brothers and mother. My father stayed at the old house until he got a trailer out in the Mott, and all of this happened. So we would stay overnight with my dad, and this is where we began attending church. My father started taking me. So when I spent time with my dad, I was very fond of our visits together. I was glad that I got to spend time with my stepsisters from my father's former marriage. At first, I remember it being very problematic for me to personally leave my mother to visit with my father. But after some time, I accepted the way things were. I didn't necessarily enjoy church. In fact, I really didn't like going most of the time. But I began to see how much it pleased my dad to participate in church activities. And I did begin to miss him more as our relationship grew. So inevitably, I began to write poetries about God of the Bible. And I shared them with my dad, and the more we talked, the more I was convinced by his disposition, and I concluded after little persuasion that being baptized was the right thing to do. So in due course, I was baptized into the faith by Brother Given O. Blakely when I was 9 in October 1993. I did this primarily to please my father, I'm not going to lie, but it was also because I sought to do the right thing. Ever since that day, I've had a conscience concerning the things pertaining to light and darkness. Years passed. At the age of 12, we moved yet again, another school, no friends. I was the new kid again. I was kind of accustomed to this. However, the children I attended school with here at this present time were not pleasant or kind by any means. I was ill-treated on just about a daily basis by my classmates, but I fared okay enough. And I eventually made a few friends after about 4 years of this mistreatment. These friends I made did not know the Lord, and their influence had a negative influence on my faith. The world would consider them well-mannered, honored students. And I remember thinking that I could change how they thought about God and introduce them to the Lord through friendship with them. Now, I know that this is not a popular saying by any means, but it must be said, you cannot make friends with the world in hopes of converting them. I know this primarily because it says in James 4:4, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God. Whoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So let me declare this to you, and you tell me if this makes any sense at all. We need to leave the truth so that we can present the truth. This is the way of the world that makes absolutely no sense. God has already spoken about this matter in His world and His word, and it would do no good for the professed, it would do good for the professed church at large to believe what He said. He says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, see, this word from the Lord should be enough. However, I also know this is true because I've lived it. This is why I speak about these things. This is my testimony. You see, there can't be anyone out there that can disagree with this point. And if they do, they're not sincere because, number one, God said it in His Word. And number two, I have proved it out in my living it out. So, around this time, my father, he saw the need to teach us musical ability, and he purchased my brothers and I musical instruments. My popularity with the world increased dramatically. After all that moving around, after all those lonely experiences trying to connect with my peers, after all the abuse, stop. You see how the flesh reasons and thinks? How unthankful I was. After all, I only had refrigerated food, high thread count, comfortable clothing, a washer and dryer, nice protective shoes, an automobile, roof over my head, swimming pool in the backyard, electricity, water on tap, hot and cold, air conditioning, a family garden, all of my medical expenses covered in other bills. And these are just things that are earthly. You know, you see, I had a mother and father that cared for me, and not to mention that God was keeping me alive and that the universe itself wasn't collapsed on my head. You see, I was unthankful. So since I preferred not to keep God in my knowledge, and I was not thankful, God gave me over to uncleanliness, as it says in Romans 1:24. See, sin was very appealing, especially since I was now in Satan's territory. See, I was deceived and I was enslaved into that terrible lifestyle, and I just gave in to all of it. But you see, you cannot hang out around the forbidden and not be subject to the temptation and deception. See, Eve was never under any danger until she could see the forbidden. It says, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband." See, so I fell away from the faith entirely, and I ate, and I surely did die. At that point in time, I drew back to perdition. I was not saved, even though at one point in time I had believed and I was baptized and I had confessed Christ at one point in time. At this point in time, I was not saved. See, it was at this time that I declared myself an atheist. Now, it's important that I note this. See, you can all plainly see that atheism is a grand cop-out way of mentality and nothing more. As a matter of fact, if more people proclaim the truth, there would be more atheists out there. Because, see, I felt conviction whenever the Word of God was around. I didn't like that feeling, and it wasn't pleasant. See, when you have a knowledge of the judgment, this is what happens when you're living for yourself and when someone preaches the truth. Why? Because the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So I graduated from high school. I went to college. I suffered a heart condition and medical problems. Parties and distractions led to an unacademic curriculum. At this point in time, I was into some pretty heavy things. My recollection of the time during this part of my life is very shallow at best, but I really do praise God for this, as I do not need to get into any more detail concerning these things. So I was homeless for a while, but not long. I stayed around on friends' couches, and I ended up staying with a woman. And I ended up getting kicked out of her house. She became pregnant with my son, my first son. My father called me one day. I went on carpenter jobs with him. I moved down to Joplin, and I was supposed to attend church, and I did. I went to the fellowship here, but my heart wasn't in it. My son was born up north in Indiana, the one that I had out of wedlock, and I had to move back up there. I had to leave the assembly. I had to move back up there. I got a place with my brother Matt. I kind of just teeter-tottered on whether I should believe God or not. I wasn't living right. Paying the bills was a massive struggle. I saw the sign that said, now hiring. It was a sewer plant of all places. Now, there was a girl who stayed with me through all this, and as a result, I thought that I fell in love with her. But I kind of got my act together, as the world would call it. You know, I got a job, and you know, things were kind of looking up in my life, and I thought, hey, well, maybe this is what I was missing, you know? Brethren, one of the most dangerous things about the world is that if a person is without need or want, they will never seek after God. This is where I was. It was a temporary feeling of having it all. And I understand what Agur asked of the Lord in Proverbs 38-9. He said, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? You see, even when men experience good things on this earth, you'll hear men use expressions like, well, all good things must end. And in a sense, they're right about the glories of this world, where one day they will end. But I want the good things that must not end. I want the glory where I want to be in glory where there is no end. But here at my life, I was ready. I was ready for a fall. See, I was what I thought deeply in love with someone. I finally felt like I had a grasp on what true love was all about. But see, I was wrapped up in my own self and my own life. We always fought, but you know, what can you expect when you're living in sin? I got a tattoo apprenticeship at a tattoo shop across the street, and I at the point I was in between apartments, so I moved all my belongings into his trailer, and he would let me stay there as long as I took care of the place. In July of 2008, he tried to kill me out in Couch over a disagreement. But by the grace of God, I escaped with my younger brother. I walked 15 miles home, and I thought the whole way about my life, about God, about the decisions I made, about how I was almost murdered, and if I had been, I would have to face the judgment unprepared. Well, wait a minute. I didn't believe any of those things, so why was I thinking about that? So, this guy, he was the guy that tried to kill me. See, he was very generous, but after strong drink, he became a monster. So, I started thinking, am I going to turn out like that one day? See, why was I afraid of this man anyway? Why was I so afraid of him? Because he had the power to kill my body, and I knew that that was all that I had. I knew deep down inside that that was all that I had was my body, and that I was not ready to face the judgment. It says, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell. You see, I don't think it's possible for anyone not to fear death until they have the resolve of Paul. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well, why did Paul feel that way? See, belonging to Christ generates a confidence that you can boldly stand before the throne, being made His righteousness. Can't we see how marvelous of a thing it is that men can no longer fear death or fear what others can do to them? Now, this time around, this attack occurred. I found out that the woman I was staying with at the time was having an affair with another man, and I was here yet again homeless. And I was very attached. I was very attached to this woman, and I cannot describe with words the pain that I felt during this time in my life. The pain of infidelity is so strong of a pain that I could not eat, I could not sleep, I could not refrain from tears for weeks on end. How ironic that the very deed that she had done to me, I had done to the Lord of all creation. The only difference is that she sinned against little old me, and I sinned against the one who formed me from before the foundation of the world. He breathed life into me, and He gave His Son for me, so that I might be reconciled to Him. Now, think hard about what I'm about to say to you. Those of you who have significant others, say that, if your husband, say your wife tells you this one day, she goes, you know, honey, I just think that I'm just going to go stay with somebody else, and I'm going to cook dinner for them, and I'm going to vacuum their carpet, and I'm going to do all this stuff for them, and I'm not going to call you or text you or send you a message, but I'll be there on Sunday for a couple hours, unless it's Super Bowl Sunday, or unless I just don't feel like getting out of bed that day. But can't we see that this is exactly what many in the professed church are doing nowadays? That they've turned their back on God? Well, Here's a good thought for you. Put your faith in God, and He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. If you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. If you put your faith in men, it's only a matter of time before you are disappointed. Now, how do I know? How do I know this? Well, I put my faith in mankind, and I was disappointed. This is why I'm giving my testimony. This is why I say these things. The people that I worked around at my job, they plunged me deeper into this pit of sin, almost to the point where I had just completely forgotten about God. It was at this time that I met my wife, Tanya, and she had been through a serious situation and she needed company for protection. After I got to know her, I felt compelled to stay with her. She told me soon after we got together that she had made a promise to God when she was in that serious situation, and she wanted to make good on that promise and start attending a local church in the area. She asked if I would go with, and I agreed. Now, deep down inside, I wanted what God had to offer, but at the same time, I still knew that I wasn't ready to let go. So we attended the feel-good churches of the area, you know, the kind that accept you for you no matter how you live. Immediately, I felt like this was different than the truth I knew, but I ignored it, especially since my wife seemed to enjoy it so much, but also because there were still things in my life that I intended to justify and was attempting to add God to my life. The rent was effectively made worse by doing this, and I actually ended up worse off by going to these places. We got a place together. I had left the tattooing job in May 2011. We were married in front of our Lord on June 11, 2011. And this eased my conscience, because I knew that living together before you're married wasn't right. But see, these churches that I was going to, they appealed to the flesh, and they created an environment where I was comfortable living in sin. See, so it did not take long after I had briefly dedicated myself to the Lord that I began to slip into my old habits of selfish pride. I leaned on my own understanding, and I decided after being deceived by a fellow believer to take up tattooing again to provide for my family. I thought more income from my finances as a result to bring my family closer together. These rationalities that I had set up in my mind, they don't hold up to the Word of God, but in my mind, they worked out. So I set up shop in my house, which was illegal. And I justified breaking the law by ministering to my clients about the Lord, and so the tattoo ministry started. Now, there were a few clients that had shallow interest in the things that I spoke about, but to be honest with you, after a while I began to doubt, especially since I had already fallen from the faith. You see, I was really incapable of ministering anything at all because I had already left the Lord for my idol of tattooing. I actually thought that I was a man of God during this time. And most people did too, but on the outside, see, everything was fine and in order, and I was able to abstain from most sins, but not all sins, from most public sins, but not private sins of the heart. You see, a person may be able to abstain from some sin, even many sins, but not all sin, not without Christ, and it always becomes an absolute chore to keep His commandments. See, so I obviously didn't even love God, for this is how we know we love God, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. But see, I've heard people in a professed church say, you need to use that gift for the Lord. Why else would you have that gift? But see, what the world says is fruit and beneficial, the Lord says, cut it down. Exodus 34:22 says, but ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. He gave me the gift of drawing. I turned it into tattooing. The fruit of the grove of Satan cannot be used to please the Lord. Tattooing became my idol, and I know this because it was mostly what I thought about day and night. I became consumed with it. Deuteronomy says, chapter 18, verse 9, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Brethren, you will never, ever find a nation who claims the name of God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who practiced the art of tattooing. From the dawn of recorded civilization, it has been considered a heathen practice. Why then is the professed church at large all of a sudden condoning the practice thereof in these latter days? I can tell you by my testimony, I tattooed this image of Jesus Christ on my hand in hopes that somebody was going to say, tell me more about the Blessed Savior. I'm here to tell you all today that not one person has said, tell me more about Jesus. Not one person has said, tell me more about the Lord. All they ask is, where'd you get that done so I can get some done for me? It's a great and mighty hindrance. And if it's a hindrance, then how can it ever be of God? If I walk into a place and somebody is distracted by it, or if I'm in a grocery line and I can see the cashier and she goes, would you like to donate a dollar? Would you like to donate a dollar? And then it gets to me and she doesn't ask me. How can that be of the Lord? How can this great hindrance be from God? Well, I'll tell you what, it's not. It's not an advantage at all to be in with this experience that I have of being in the world. It hasn't advantaged me at all. If anything, it's drugged me. It's been harder for me to gain the ground back, but the Lord is able. He's able. See, so I'm in the process of writing a book dealing with the casting down the imaginations of the Christian tattoo ministry, and I pray the Lord that I'll be done soon. But see, my conscience was very heavy during this time that I was doing this, and I praise God for that. Now, I know that God speaks plainly to us through His Word and does not use divers manners to reveal things to men anymore, but I was constantly plagued with nightmares about standing before the judgment, unsure about where I was going, ashamed of my tattooing, and almost every dream I fell full force on my face at the sight of a great and terrible God, knowing that I was wicked and He was righteous, and I had no confidence, and I was not filled with joy. See, but I was still going to church regularly, and I was in the worship band, and I attended Bible studies. And when I heard the Word of God, I rejoiced, but the second a trial came in my life, I immediately fell. It was the first time in my life that I had willingly played the Christian. My patience left me. My children were losing interest in praying because I lost interest in praying with them. I felt hopeless. I felt like it was too late to go back to the way things were when I wasn't tattooing. A trial would come up, an argument, a fight, and I would pray to God to help me. And I would always get the answer, why do you call me Lord and not do what I say? You see, brothers and sisters, your conscience is a valuable thing. Don't defile it if you claim to believe in God and walk in His ways. So in the meantime, I was at work, and a person I worked with who's a believer heard me complaining about the stresses of the day and rebuked me in front of other believers I worked with, saying, when people look at you, they don't see Christ anymore. See, he had seen me when I was first converted. He told me they see a man who's only thinking of himself and who's drowning in the cares of the world. He said, repent. So I ran out of the room ashamed. I knew he was right. But that was the final push that I needed. I made a resolve on the way home. I'm leaving my house behind. I'm leaving my work. I just got done putting over $3,000 into a tattoo studio. I'm like, I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to leave it behind. So leaving my home meant losing out on potential customers and thousands of dollars. See, Satan tries to get me to focus on a material loss and what people would think, but the Lord had me focused on saving my soul and what He thinks. See, we left the house the next day. The money fell out of the sky, and it made the move possible. We moved again. This was in October 2013. I discarded my tattoo equipment. Everyone who considered me a friend at work now suddenly spoke evil of me. I shut out every form of distraction possible, and I focused my attention on the Word of God. I read, highlighted, and pondered the entire Bible in a time frame of 47 days, but this is how much I wanted to avenge my disobedience. I am not bragging to be something special, but Jesus is certainly something special, and it's all Him, and I've been given to believe, and His power is being made manifest in my life, and the saints have been praying for me, and I thank the Lord for their never-ending prayers. The church we were attending began attacking my Facebook posts, perhaps because we were no longer attending and giving them our money, but mostly because I began to speak out against their doctrine. Also, a man that I had planned on tattooing was very angry with me because I would not, and he threatened to harm my family while I was at work unless I tattooed him or compensated him monetarily. This man was conveniently incarcerated soon after. We found another more traditional church with a handful of people who walked worthy with the Lord. But the frequency of attendance, the demands of my job, and the jobs of others left little time for deep fellowship and deep meaningful expression. I attended part of a preaching festival in Crown Point, and I'll never forget what Brother Tim McCulfer said to me there. He just looked at me and he said, "You need to be around strong believers." And I'd go to talk to him and he said, "No." He goes, "You need to be around strong believers." I knew inside that I was bound to fall again unless I surrounded myself with strong believers, with those who have the same resolve as me. So I was at work listening to the podcast of the Word of Truth Fellowship, hearing the rich discussions taking place of all the many different brethren, unhindered by theology or legalism or evangelism or all these new, like some of the brethren have been saying today, all of these different devices that are popping up all over the place. And I just knew that I needed to be there, and I needed to be a play. But like I was like, how am I gonna do that? And then I realized I'm not gonna do anything. The Lord said, "I'm the Lord. Is there anything too hard for me?" That's what He said. He said, "Is there anything too hard for me?" So I'm like, "Well, all I got to do is just believe. So why don't I just ask Him? Why don't I just ask Him and make a way?" So I did. I said, "Lord, make a way. Make a way for me to get around strong believers. Do it." So the very next day, my wife's talking to Sister Nicole, and she goes, "We should move. I think we should move down there." And she didn't know none of this was going on. And I go, "Okay, all right, well, we're going." And she's like, "What are you talking about?" And I'm like, "We're going," and that's it. But then we were kind of caught up with, well, how are we going to get the money? Because we didn't have any money. So I'm like, "God, open up a door for money." 2 days later, a $3,000 in my bank account due to an IRS mishap. And we were on our way. We were going. I got massive hostility from my family that was living up there and coworkers. And you see, through Christ, I overcame that. I have suffered the loss of my career, my retirement funds, my visitation of my family in the flesh, my worldly hobbies, dreams, and personal goals. But you see, Christ has given me a new career in Him. A retirement that is worthy of the Word itself and will never fade away, and a family that will share in the glory together where we can serve Him forever. See, this goal is obtainable to everyone who wants it and believes that He is able to do it. The provision is there for all who would seek after Him. This was not always possible, brethren, but now we are made near through the blood of His beloved Son. See, now because of Jesus, we can go to God we can make our requests known to God, and we're acceptable to Him. This is really good. So let's see, I may have taken a little bit of a financial pay cut. Okay, but why? See, it's foolishness to leave something of greater worth for something of lesser worth. See, nobody does this. But this is why the world calls me a fool. See, my coworkers and the neighbors and everybody who's called me a fool, see, they can't see it. They're blind to it. They can't see that I might have taken a financial pay cut, but I got a spiritual raise. See, I merely exchanged the temporal for the eternal. The cloud over the tabernacle moved, and I moved with it. All other plans were aborted. See, Solomon was the richest man and the wisest man. He said in Ecclesiastes 5:10-11, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor that he loveth abundance with increases is also vanity." Okay? So if you consider these things, the decision was not difficult for us to make. It's difficult for the flesh, but you know, oh well, he's gonna have to deal with it. You know? I tell him it's not gonna be very much longer anyway, and he just better sit down and be quiet and be a living sacrifice. So therefore, brethren, let us praise God that He has made this dead man to live again. Let us see that by Him all things are possible. Let us be a witness to the power of faith in His beloved Son and praise Him. In the morning, praise Him. In the evening, praise Him. In the trial, praise Him. In this place, praise Him. For all eternity, praise Him, and forevermore, praise Him. Angels and heavenly hosts, praise Him. All the earth, praise Him. All hell hath to bow down and praise Him.
praise Him and then praise Him some more. We're made to be partakers of the divine nature. Praise Him. By His perfect sacrifice, He is able to deliver us. Praise Him. We all have fallen short of the glory of God, but by faith in His Son and the hope that is set before us, He has the power to change our minds, to hate sin and to love the truth. Praise Him. Oh, even so, I'm going to steal this. I'll see you there.